I'm always marveled at the fact that God, how sovereign He is and how caring He is for every one of us. And just the way He set this morning up for me and talked to me and said, the message you have is the one I want you to speak. Through Sunday school, we talked about the adoption into the family and we're family of God. And then it got into discussion about division and disunity within a family. And we have that in all our churches. But today I want to speak to you as a brother in Christ, and I'm here to encourage you, but I'm also here to challenge you. So let's pray before I begin here. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that you do love us and we are your children. Lord, we don't deserve it. Everyone here, Lord, is brought here for a purpose, Lord. You guided us all here this morning to hear from you about your body, being a part of that body. I pray you bless this time, Lord. Soften hearts, even all the way through those songs that you set up, Lord. I praise you for that. So be with us as I try in my own weakness, try and speak love to my brothers and sisters. And may all the glory be yours, Lord. All of it. Amen. So, I hope you had a good summer. It's almost over, unfortunately. I hope you've got a little bit of vacation. My wife, my family, and my two nieces, we just came back from Word of Life down in Green Lake, New York. And I was moved with the fact that I could sit with brothers from Korea, a woman from Detroit who's in her 50s, this brother from Korea, 20 years old, a man from Germany who's the director of Germany, and we are one. We are one. The way we talked, the way the stories of the victory of the Lord, all those things, it was just such a sweet oneness. And I was moved to change my message to oneness in the body. So I want to talk about the body of Christ, the metaphor Jesus used of the body. Ephesians 4:4, as previously stated this morning, says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as we are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." So there's a key word here. What is it? Shout it out. One. We are one. Quickly, there is one way to be saved. There's only one faith. There's one hope, one Lord. We don't follow a religion here. It's not simply an idea we believe in. It's the one truth in Jesus Christ that saves. To know Him. To be one in Him. One with each other. Colossians 1:13 says, "Those who have trusted Christ's work of atonement have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins." That's why we're here today. Romans 10:9 says, "If you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart one believes and is justified, but with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So at the moment of salvation, something wonderful happened. Many things, wonderful things happened. But here, I want to focus on this. You were spiritually placed into a body, a living, breathing, moving, loving body of Christ, He calls it, the church. If you are saved, the Spirit of God lives within you, and it's given to you at salvation. You are part of the living, breathing, moving, wonderful body of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there are metaphors that God uses between Himself and Israel, like the bride, the vineyard, the flock. And Israel is often called from the Father, His Son. And the New Testament has equivalents to that. So in the Old Testament, you've got the bride. In the New Testament, you have the bride and the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, you have the vineyard. And Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, you're my branches." In the Old Testament, you have the flock. And Jesus says, "I am the chief shepherd, and you are my sheep." In the Old Testament, God calls Israel His Son. And Jesus, this morning, we talked about it in Sunday school, He's adopted us as sons and daughters. We are adopted. But here's something different. The metaphor of the body is unique. There is no Old Testament equivalent to it. And Jesus uses this metaphor. It's completely new. So I'd like to explore this New Testament teaching of the body, that metaphor about the church. What does it mean to be in the spiritual body? How does it function? How does it dysfunction? But quickly before I get into that, using other metaphors, I'd like to just talk about, listen, there's three different aspects that I'd like to look at about the body. The first one is oneness. Every song we sang this morning had the word one in it. It's somewhere. And Ephesians 4:4 was read this morning, and it says, one body, spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Oneness speaks of unity. And it's too bad to see in a lot of churches, and I hear other churches have the same issues, that there is disunity, dysfunction. Ephesians 4:3 that we read this morning says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:2 speaks to how we attain that unity, that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you were called. With what? All humility and gentleness, patience, bearing one another in what? Love. There are no super Christians. We all came into the body in the same way. There's no lesser Christians, by the way. We all got saved the same way. Through faith alone and Christ alone. Not of ourselves. It was a gift of God. And we're thrown into one body to have one unity so that the world would know that we are one. Our oneness rises and falls on a couple things that I look at in this piece of scripture in Ephesians. And on our humility and our love. You know, we're all at different points and walk in our spiritual life. We're going to make mistakes. Brothers are going to make mistakes. Sisters are going to make mistakes. But if you strive for unity in the Spirit, you'll encourage them. You'll love them. You'll come alongside them. You'll school them. You will disciple them. And that's one thing we lack in this church, a discipling church. We need to disciple each other. If you're not discipling someone, you need to. Find someone that you can pour your love into. The second aspect is not, the first aspect was oneness I want to look at. The second one is a diversity. We're all different. We're all different, thank the Lord. Imagine if we're all the same. Imagine if we're all Desley. I think that'd be cool, actually. But imagine if we're all robots. We're all the same. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, there are many members in the body, right? Though we are many, we are one body. We were all baptized by the same Spirit into the same one body. Ephesians 4:11 says, we are given many gifts to equip us with the ministry to build up the body of Christ, that's us, each other, until we obtain what? Unity and knowledge. Just a note. You were given a gift at salvation that was supernatural, it came from the Lord, you hadn't had it before, and you have something to offer the body. You are special to the body. Now, the third aspect of the body, and I know I'm going quick through this because I want to go to another type of sets of metaphors and why the body functions or dysfunction. So here's the third aspect of the body. So the first one was oneness. The second one was diversity. There are many members, but we're all one body. But we have different gifts to use in the body. It's diversity. We come from different countries. It's diversity. Now, the third one is harmony. And it's close to oneness, but harmony. 1 Corinthians 12:15 says, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would make it not less of a part of the body. It's kind of a jealousy idea. We don't do this. I'm good at this. I don't do that. I am not significant. There's nothing I can do in the body. I'm not important. You are. There's no place for jealousy in the body. Verse 18 says, God set the members in the body. He's sovereign. So here's what's really cool. He sovereignly placed everyone who is a member in this body here because he's sovereign, and he's given gifts to each member in this church, this body, that are going to sharpen, encourage, exhort this church, this body. He's in control of even that. Verse 25 says, or 21 says, it speaks of humility. We need humility to function in the body. When one suffers, we all suffer. There's no division in the body in verse 25. When one rejoices, we should all rejoice. If someone gets accolades, we should praise God for that. When a kid gets saved, we should praise God for that. We should encourage that kid. We shouldn't chase them out of the church because, well, maybe they're at a different spiritual level and they're not wearing the right clothing or talking the right way with the churchianese, the Christianese. We have to get over that. And we have to look at God saved someone. No division. I want to look at these aspects of the diversity. I don't want to look at, the diversity gifts. I don't want to look at the harmony and how the gifts work in harmony. What I want to focus today is the aspect of oneness in the body of Christ. I mentioned, it's linked to harmony. But I will look, oneness speaks to our unity as we relate to one another. It's a relational thing. The body is a living, breathing mechanism. We have to live with one another, love one another, encourage one another. It's living, it's breathing, it's moving. It's not a religion where we all get up like Autobots. I guess if there's any youth there, that's a movie I don't know about. But we're not robots. We come and do this and then go, line up, and all, everyone just does religion. We're actually a functioning spiritual body. We all have the spirit in us. Then we all are put in one body to function like a real body, a spiritual body. So I want to encourage you by what I go through today to live as a believer functioning for the glory of God in the body. I want to look at what hinders our healthy body living. I want to look at what builds up a healthy body, spiritually speaking. So I'm going to look at five parts of the body metaphorically. So I want to look at the ears. I want to look at the heart. I want to look at our tongue. I want to look at our hands. And if I can get to, I want to look at our feet. I'm running out of time. But how do these metaphorical parts relate to our oneness and our unity within the body of Christ? First, listen to this prayer. I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples, Jesus prays, but also for all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So this aspect of oneness is important to our Lord. It should be important to us to work it out, to function this way. Before I start, I want to say that we as Christians are bought with the precious blood of our Lord. We need to live more intentionally for the cause of Christ. We need to live more disciplined lives, to walk more worthy of our calling. I think the North American church needs a great sweeping of the Holy Spirit to convict us in our oneness and in our unity. We have ears that no longer hear. We have hearts that are hardened, tongues that both bless and curse, and hands that have grown weary from work, and we have feet that often walk to wicked places. We, the body, need to listen to the Holy Spirit within us and through the Word and obey Him to have this healthy body. So let's live more intentionally. That's my challenge for you. For the one who redeemed us. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about body living. Some of us come here and we go to the body and we listen to the sermon and then we leave the body. And we think that we can live in an island. It's not true. When we were at Word of Life, I met people from all over the world and we are all part of the same body. And we were sitting together, and we had the same mind. We had the same joy. We had the same Lord. We had the same faith. And it was amazing. Generational. You had 60-year-old lady, had 80-year-old lady, had a 20-year-old guy, and they all agreed. And they were all from different countries. That's the unity of the body in the Spirit. I say all of what I'm going to say in the next couple minutes out of love. I want us to grow. I want us to be challenged through God's instruction to us. I want, as it says, to partake in the fullness of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. And I'll start with the first thing, our ears. The majority of our division, our disunity, our dysfunction, and our spiritually sick congregations is because we have no longer have ears that hear instruction and receive it. We plug our ears to God's word. We let the culture and the world affect everything we do, but not God's word. So listen, back to Ephesians 4:1. Listen to what God said, or through Paul, his instruction. He says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, he's in jail, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. Paul's saying, listen, I'm pleading with you, I am urging you, I'm asking you, walk worthy of that calling. Because you're missing out if you're not. You're missing out. He urges and he pleads with the church at Ephesus, the body, to listen to him. In every age, the key issue of the church is the inerrancy and authority of Scripture. The challenge of God's authority in our lives through His Scripture. Well, is it truly the Word of God? Does it really mean this? Well, what about this part? Well, that guy's really smart. He says that doesn't count for us today. It all starts here with what we believe about this book. Is this God's Word? Or isn't it God's Word? This is what saved me. I read this, and He opened my heart. The light shone in the dungeon, and I was set free. I read John, the book of John. That's what I read. And His voice spoke through those words, and He saved my soul. And I had never attended a church before I was saved, to the glory of God. This word is real. It's living, it's breathing. We have all those verses to say that. It's inspired, it's inerrant. Why doubt it? In the fall of 1978, 300 noted evangelical scholars, like J.I. Packer, who was mentioned this morning, R.C. Sproul, James Boyce, Francis Schaeffer, Carl Henry, and the like, they drew up the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. Part of it says this, the following statement affirms that inerrancy of the Scripture afresh, making clear our understanding of it and warning against its denial. We are persuaded that to deny it is to set aside the witness of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit, and to refuse that submission to it and to its claims, God's own word, is what would mark the true Christian. I have a friend at work, and you know, and another crew, and we talk about things. And one of those challenges is this really the Word of God? And I find a lot of us as Christians tend to do that. But that's Satan saying in the beginning when he tempted Eve. He said, "Surely did he say that?" Causing doubt. We find we're in a time when Christians doubt, and that we refuse to submit to God's authority in our lives. We no longer have the ears, the metaphor, to hear with. And when we hear that instruction, we do not obey. I'm not saying that of you guys. Please hear me. I'm saying this. Sometimes I don't listen. Sometimes I don't obey. But we need to live more intentionally to say, I will. I will, Lord. You said it, that's what it means, I believe it. And live that way. I need to have ears that hear His calling. How we act within the body then, as a healthy body, starts right here. It starts with this. What do we believe about Scripture, and do we obey it? Is it God's wisdom? True wisdom only comes from God's Word. We're told that, right? Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice, accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. So why do we listen? Well, Proverbs 1, 1:7 says, listen, we listen to know instruction, to understand, to have insight, to receive instruction. It goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, all knowledge, sorry. But you know what? Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise instruction. Surely, though, the unsaved, unnatural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have the Spirit of God in them, so they don't understand. We get that. But surely not in the church. Surely not those who confess the name of Jesus Christ would reject the Scripture. Why do we shut our ears to this wisdom? We can operate in our own body, can't we? In our own flesh. I know better than God. I listen to things that are preached on YouTube. I hear what they say in the high schools and the universities. Those guys are smart. Has not God made the wisdom of this world foolishness? Yes, He has. The idea that the healthy body listens to wisdom from this book, the spiritual church, it doesn't stop there. We just don't listen and hear the Word of God. It says we must receive it. What does that mean? We must agree with it. We must plant it deep in our hearts and say, Lord, yes, that is truth. I will practice that truth. I will believe and trust in You. Many in the body are, as in James 1:22-25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. That's an interesting ending there. Many in the body are in a state of self-deception. I'll do it my way. I got saved, but now I have these things that I know what I'm doing. Oh, I heard that instruction, but it's not for me. It's for the guy who isn't here today. He should have heard that. I think we've all said that in some point of our spiritual walk, as new believers even. God's word is preached faithfully from the pulpit, year after year in this church, in other churches. And many Christians walk away with it, and they don't receive it, and they don't do anything with it. There's no life change. And I want to talk about life change. The Word of God should change your life. It should change the way you think and feel. It should change the way you look at the world. At the lost. Oh, those dirty sinners. It shouldn't do that. It should say, Lord, save them. Look where they are. I was there. I remember. What can I do, Lord? Then you read the Word and He tells you what you can do. And you say, I will. That's how the Word should be read. That's how it should be prayed. James 1:23 says, the guy who listens to the Word of God is like a guy who goes to a mirror. He sees, and I'm paraphrasing this, okay? He sees what kind of state he's in, his dirt and that. He walks away and forgets how sinful he is and the dirt. And he walks away, he doesn't do anything about it. He had no life change. And he says that, don't be a hearer. Be like the guy who looks into the perfect law of liberty. And he perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets the word of God, but he's a doer who acts. And guess what it says? And his ways will be blessed. He'll be blessed in all of his doings. How many know that? I know that. I know when I obey God's word and I love Him, man, does He bless me. He blesses me because He loves me. So God's Word has to transform us, and then it transforms the body that He's placed us in. Have you ever looked at someone and said, man, that guy's on fire. I wish I was like him. Guess what? He hears the Word of God and he obeys it. That's it. That's the only difference. What we believe about the Word of God, how we receive that instruction, is going to affect the body on our unity and our oneness. And I'm going to try to get back to the oneness thing. This oneness is greatly affected by the way we hear and obey the Word of God with our ears, right? Don't be deceived. Don't hear and agree with, you know, when the pastor looks over and he's preaching and then all of a sudden you go, yeah. Because you want to please the pastor. Don't hear, agree with the instruction and not apply it to yourself. Have ears that you hear with, guys. Why do we even meet here? If not to hear instruction from the loving Heavenly Father and to be transformed more into the image of His Son, then to build each other up and not tear each other down, to listen and to obey. Now here's another listening of the Spirit, and this is a side note. You know, Romans 12:1 says, every day present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Present yourself. I know that every time I do that, God does something that day, that very day. I say, Lord, here I am today, use me. And usually I'll forget. And then something wonderful will happen. And we were down at Word of Life, and we took the girls whitewater rafting. And I was driving down, and I just thought, okay, quick prayer. Lord, will you put someone in my boat that I need to talk to? That was it. That was my prayer. And I forgot about it. So we go down, 8 hours of whitewater rafting, my back is killing, and the hips are hurting and everything like that. The guide was awesome. His name was Andrew. He was the most popular guide. He was joking with everybody. He was just a great kid. And near the end of the trip, I got this feeling that I need to say something to him. And he was talking about his family, his education, and all his adventures and how cool and everything life is. And I said, are you a Christian? And he looked at me so startled, and he says, yeah, I am. And that was it. We get to the end of the thing, we unload the boats, we put them all on the rafts, there's like 112 people there, there was 14 plus boats, it was chaos getting on there, and then we get back to base camp, we helped all the boats come off, everyone's leaving their cars, and I was looking over, and I see him carrying the boat, and he just did one of these. His eyes look right at me. And thank God I had ears to listen, because the Lord said, go speak to him. So I went. I went over to him with a tip, and I gave it to him. I said, Andrew, thank you so much for being so uplifting and making the day great for my kids. And he burst into tears. In front of all the guys with tattoos and, those type of mountain bikers and kayakers and all that, he burst into tears, and they were looking at him. I put my hand on his shoulder and said, what's wrong? He says, my friend is dying of terminal cancer. He goes, sorry for being such a downer. And I said, can you remember to pray for me? I said, no, I'll do better. Let's pray right here. I grabbed him and I held him, and he tried to pull a couple times. And I prayed in front of all of his friends. I felt moved by the Spirit, listened to him, pray with this guy. And I prayed with this guy, and I prayed for his friend. When he was done, the kid cried. He just had his glasses on. He was just doing this, about 25. He goes, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. And I said, it's a God moment, isn't it? And he said, yeah. I just prayed this morning that God would put someone in my boat to talk to me. That's how the body works. You got to hear. You got to listen. He's going to give you opportunity. But if you don't receive his instruction and you don't obey it and build your faith in his instruction, being doers of that word, that is not going to happen. And that was not me. I couldn't even write that story. It just happened. And I walked away and I cried because he would use me, a loser, a sinner. God is good. God is good to the body. He's good to the people in the body if they obey and listen to his instruction. So I'm going to move from there. The second thing is the heart. When we're transformed by hearing the Word of God and obeying God's Word, He starts to do something in our body, and then it affects the whole body. He starts to change our heart. We need to have a heart for the Lord and for His glory. We need to do heart checks regularly. You know, when we hear with our ears, it changes our heart. You know, if you have a heart condition, you go to the doctor, don't you? I don't have a heart condition. my dad does. He's got to go to the doctor, and he asks the doctor for advice. The doctor tells him what medication is, what foods to eat. He gives him instruction. He says, don't work out, don't bend, or maybe you can do this. He gives him instruction, right? And that's his physical body, and that's what the Word of God does for us. We go to the doctor. We go to the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you have for me today in this Word? Change my heart. Break my heart. Have you ever prayed for God to break your heart? Do it. That's what we need. We need humility. Break me of myself, my ego, my wants, my desires. May they be yours. Break me. Change this heart. It's wicked. Can anybody testify to that? Our hearts are wicked. Without the Holy Spirit in there changing our hearts, man, we can act just like we were before we were saved. And that dysfunctional part of the spiritual body shouldn't be here. The world comes and sees the same world in here. It's not good. So look at the heart. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. There's a connection between the heart and hearing. A heart is a seatbed of emotions, but they're not to rule over us. It can be desperately wicked, you know? I don't feel like it. I don't like it. I feel terrible. I feel sad. But the Word of God says, you should be full of joy. You're my child. I've got great plans for you. I know my plans for you. Should take away that. Excuse me. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord, not on your own understanding, and He'll direct your path. Our own understanding is faulty. We're fallen. We're sinful. We live on emotion, don't we? So emotions, if our heart isn't with the Lord, can rule us and hinder our growth. It's not like this. My dad can go to the doctor and say, I'm fine. My heart is fine. And what would the doctor say? Vic, you're deceiving yourself. Because if you walk out of here and you don't go on your medications, you're going to die. Our doctor, our God, our Lord, our Savior says this. Don't deceive yourself. If you're not in my Word, hearing my instruction, hearing it and receiving it and being doers of the Word in obedience, your heart is starting to harden, and you don't even know it. And what does that mean? It'll die. If everyone in this room started to have hearts spiritually dying, in 10 years, what's going to happen to this body of Christ? It's going to die. It's going to be a legion hall. You're going to have bingo playing in here. No one's going to mention the blood of Christ that is sufficient to save sinners from sin. Because our hearts are hard. The Word of God transforms our heart. It frees us from the hardness of our heart. Thanks be to God. Ephesians 4:2, that's our main text that was read this morning, says, do all this with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in what? Love. Now I'm going to connect something here. When you first met your husband or your wife, you fell in love, and your heart was for them. And one day, you asked them to marry you, and what did you do? You gave them your heart, really, right? You gave them your love. And you trusted in them to say, here's my heart. It's for you. I live for you. You didn't expect her to take it and crush it and all the rest of it. You were trusting that they would take care of your love. They would take care of your heart, right? That's what God says. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. Stop hoarding onto it. I want your whole heart. Not just a bit and a piece. Give me your whole heart. Then you'll walk with humility. Then you'll walk with gentleness and meekness and patience, lifting up the body. What is our motive for anything in this body? It has to be love. Paul says if it's not love, it's that sounding brass cymbal. Means nothing. Why do you do what you do in the body? For love. We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't even know what love was until we met Jesus Christ. We didn't know. Because love was like this. I'll love you if you, give me food. Or you take care of me. Or if you're good to me, I'll love you. But we didn't know what love was. We didn't know unconditional love. We didn't. We always thought someone had another motive, another angle for being our friend. And we worked it back and forth. And you know what God says? I don't care about your angles. I don't care about, I want your heart, the whole thing. The whole thing. You know, when Peter messed up, we have scripture that talks about God saying, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? A little while later. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then, guide the flock. Third time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, grieved in his heart, yes, Lord, you know I love you. It was reproving, but it was restoring. Do you love him? Really? Is your heart for Jesus? Really? Let the Word of God transform your heart so that you can be one who says, man, I love him. Show us Christ. Show me yourself, Lord. Break my heart for you and for others. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love others. Love others as yourself. How do you do that? You can't do that on your own, right? Boy, am I ever running out of time. I'm really sorry. We don't love people because of religion. We love people because he loved us. Just a quick reminder, and I'm not even going to talk about this. Do you remember where you were before he transformed your heart? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember where your heart was first, before? I do. Romans 1:21 says, neither were they thankful, becoming vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 24 says that they were unclean through the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies, etc., etc. Do you remember being lost? Brokenhearted, following the wisdom of this world? I do. Then we heard with our ears the gospel of Christ. And we applied that to our heart and to believe and trusting in that. We gave our heart. We trusted our heart to Jesus Christ. And he saved us. He redeemed us. And this power came over. And then he transformed us from the inside out. And he's doing that, renewing us day by day. And he placed us in this body right here in Newcastle. I remember the moment I went into the top of Mill Street, walked into that church, there was 50 people, and I walked into that church after 2 years of not having a body to live and breathe and be part of, and I walked in, and God had a guy from high school who was my brother's best friend, and he stood up and he walked to the back and he goes, Vic Doucette. And he goes, are you a believer? I said, yes, I am, and I'm home, because I knew. And there was sweet fellowship in the body. And now we're here. Another quick thing. We were at Word of Life. We were in the ice cream shop. Because that's what we do at Word of Life down there. We eat. And we were in the shop. And we were in line. And it was pretty busy. And this guy came in. And I recognized him from being one of the directors on the island with the youth camps. And he said, I looked at him and I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to talk to him. I just felt like I had to talk to him. I believe it was the moving of the Spirit. I walked up to him and said, I know you. You're the guy on the island. He goes, yes, I am. You know what the next thing that came out of his mouth was? Can you pray for me? I said, why? He goes, my heart has grown cold. He's in the ministry. He goes, I just don't get excited about kids getting saved anymore. I just met the guy. But he's a member of the body, right? He's saved. So I said, come on outside. He goes, can you remember to pray for me? I said, no, let's pray right now. We pray at the beginning of the store in Stewart's. And he was encouraged. And I told him, I said, I'm praying. That night was supposed to be a big bonfire where they do an altar call to 280 kids or something. And I said, I am praying one prayer for you this night, that God will break your heart for them. The first song that they played was about the heart being broken for Jesus. And I went, yes, Yes. And his name's Abraham, so it's pretty easy to remember. If you remember, pray for that guy. He was getting so used to seeing 10, 20, 30 kids get saved every week. Yeah. That he grew cold to it. He became complacent to it. Can you believe that? Yeah. But he was honest with me, right? He humbled himself to me, a perfect stranger, but he knew I was a Christian, and he said, pray for me. That's what we need to do. We need to do that with one another here. So the next morning, Don, the director Don from all of Word Life Canada, came in and spoke to us, and he said, I just have to tell you, I got off on all my phones, and in the last 3 days from all three camps and the island, we've had 88 people confess and ask Jesus to save them. The whole place erupted. Praise God. Praise God. He goes, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. He says, God is so good and faithful when you preach His word, he said, because they will hear it and they'll obey it. If you don't know Jesus in your life and you sit here and you're not saved, you know something. This is what you know. You know you're doomed. I knew I was doomed. You are without hope. You are lost. The Bible says that without Jesus Christ, you are in your sins. If Christ is risen, He's risen indeed. He who has the Son has life eternal. He that does not have the Son of God has death. Don't grow cold to this message you maybe have been hearing for weeks or months or years. So when I have to move and shift to the tongue. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So there's a nice transition into the tongue. So I looked at the ears. We have to have ears that hear and obey. We have to have a heart that's under God and we're undivided. We give God our heart. Do it daily. But do it. Do it. And then the third thing is our tongues. Boy, this is a tough one because this is what causes disunity and oneness. And the unity of the body. You know, how many of us as husbands have said something just off the cuff? And it's like, uh-oh. Like it's out it goes. And you know that when it reaches your wife's ears, it's going to be like, what? What? And it's like, you can't get it back, right? This tongue is an unruly member. And we have to be slow to speak, right? Quick to listen. So what we say with the tongue, the metaphor, is very important to the unity and oneness in our church. Really quickly, I'll say, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edification of those who hear, that it might administer grace to them. I met a man down at Word of Life. His name is Don Gordon. Anybody know that name? Don Gordon. No? I did that because he was a pitcher for the Jays when Ernie Witt was the bat catcher. No? Anyways, he gave all that up and became a traveling minister to baseball heroes, sports fans, all around for 25 years. And this is what he said in my conversation with him. It got around to speech. It got around to how we talk to one another and that. I said, Don, you have a really graceful disposition. And he says, well, Victor, I made it this point 25 years ago. That Lord, may my speech be only of a redemptive quality. He called it redemption speech. He has made it intentionally his desire to tame his tongue and only speak redemption. Only speak redemptive, encouraging words. I thought that was quite a lesson for me. So this member that's in our mouth is very unruly. We need to take instruction from God's word and allow it to change our hearts, right? By obedience. Luke 6:45 says that our very words will change to edify and fill the ears around us with grace because our hearts are changed. Now here's the negative part. I'm going to throw this in. Listen to how powerful our words are and can be. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know how cool that is? How scary that is? At the same time, God says what you say has the power of death words and has the power of life words. Out of the same mouth comes both cursings and blessings. Proverbs 16:18 talks about prideful boasting with our tongues. 6:17 says we have lying tongues. Proverbs 17:5 says that whoever mocks the poor mocks his maker. We have discording words. We have slandering words. Yet also we have these. We have words that edify, build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:25. We have words that forgive others. Ephesians 4:32. We have gentle words. Proverbs 15:1-4. That give life. Gentle words give life. Proverbs 16:24 says we have gracious words, and all of those give life to the body, encourage and build up, and makes us a healthy body. Could you imagine if we all stopped caring about ourselves and started caring about the people around us? Really. You would be poured on with love and caring that you never had before. If everybody made it their tongue to only say, I love you, brother. I know. Because sometimes someone will say, I love you. And you go, yeah, I love you too. Or you'll say, I love you in the Lord. See the pride in that statement? I love him in the Lord, but he annoys me. Right? No. God wants to transform our hearts to actually be able to say, I love you. I love you. I mean it. And I will pray for you, and I mean it. If you need help, call me, and I'll be there. I mean it. I love you. It's a discipline. It's an intentional obedience to the Word of God, because that's what He says. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another so that the body is one. Why are there divisions and schisms in our church? Because we're not doing that. Our egos are getting stepped on. Our pride is puffed up. We don't want to forgive. What does Jesus say? Well, what does the Word of God say through? Forgive as Jesus forgave you. Man, we have been forgiven so much. I work with a bunch of guys. And the things they talk about, I can't even get into. You know, but I remember that's where my heart was. But I don't want to hear that same kind of strife and division and discord when I come to my brothers and sisters. That's why it was so refreshing to be at Word Life at the inn down there, because people who go there generally they go to hear. They go and they say, I'm going on vacation. I'm bringing my kids here so that they hear. I'm going so that I hear God's Word. He changes me. So when all those people meet together, boy, there's some pretty good unity and oneness. We're all there for the same reasons. We want to be changed. We want to hear these speakers who have wisdom from God. Here's a side note, and I know I have to finish. Our kids, and we do fall sometimes, we make mistakes, we do, we're still in our sinful house, yet the sinless one lives in this temple, and our kids watch what we hear, and they watch whether what we hear and whether we obey what we hear, because they'll see it in our lives, because our hearts are either transformed or they're not. And our kids watch. The next generation watches. And new believers who are young in the faith watch us. And they watch what our hearts, what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. I'll say that again. What comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our heart. And our kids, the newly saved, and the next generation of Christians hear what you say. They hear how you talk about people. And you know what? There's some truth so that the son becomes the father, the daughter becomes the mother. And shame on us if we don't obey the Scripture and be doers of the Word. Shame on us if we don't let our Lord, who saved us from death, eternal separation, allow Him to transform our hearts to be renewed anew. Shame on us if our kids see something here and then 2 hours later at home see and hear other things. This shouldn't be so. If you're bought by the blood of Christ, if you truly are bought by the blood of Christ, you should be moving forward, forward. I'll end really quick with this. So I'm just going to sum up. I've got other pages. I'm sorry. But, you know, I was going to talk about the hands. We need hands that work. We need hands that work. If God came and He saved you, actually, here's the question. Why are you still here? Why are we still here? Because if it was just to get saved, then why didn't He take us to glory when He saved us? Because He wants you to be a part of His ministry. He wants to use you. Oh, I'm too old. I've done my part. I'll leave it to the next generation. Hogwash. I don't believe that at all. Angie's grandfather preached till he was 83 years old. He loved people. I went out with this man, and everywhere we went, I have to pull him away from people because he's like, do you know who Jesus is? And he would lead a lady in Walmart right in front of me. There is a place in the body for you to serve. And if you listen to instruction, he says, I want you to serve. I want you to see how beautiful it is to be blessed by me. Because you're nothing. I'm nothing. We're dirty sinners. But he says, I want to use you to build my kingdom. That's incredible. It's incredible. I walk away every time shaking my head saying, Lord, I'm so small. How useless I am. But whoa, look what you did. Get involved. Commit your works to the Lord. Let your motive be love and not duty. Why do we do any work for the Lord? It has to be for His to love Him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Don't do it out of duty. Those are the works that are going to burn. Do it out of love. Do it out of love. Quickly, do you work at your prayer life? Do you intentionally say, this time I'm going to pray? Do you work intentionally for the Lord in reading and communion with Him and obeying? Do you work hard understanding the Scripture and wanting to know the deeper things of the Lord? Do you work hard at that? He's asking you. Do you work hard at the oneness and the unity of the body, or are you the one who is doing the dividing, the scoffing, the gossip, chasing people out because, oh, they've sinned, cannot have fellowship with them anymore? Or are you the one trying to forgive and to encourage and say, listen, you sinned, but I love you. Let's do this. Let's have victory in Christ, not just condemnation because you're bought. You're a child. You're in the body. Let's do this. Are you sharing the gospel with your mouth? I'll leave it at that. I want to just end with a quick letter. No, maybe not. I'll explain it. There's a letter to Diognetus, and it's first end of first century into second century. This is the beginning of the church, and this letter is to Diognetus, who is a pagan who is not saved, written by someone who claims to be taught by the apostles themselves. And he writes, and he says, I see, excellent Diognetus, that you are wanting to inquire into this Christian faith. How you see how they love one another. That's part of why he wanted to know. He says, You see that they live in the world, but they're not of the world. You see that they're only, he uses the word, sojourning through. This baffles you. You see that men, all men hate them, but they love all men. He writes this. This is the earliest documented apologetic defense of the faith that we have. He says, you see that they are poor, but they are very rich. All those things, Pauline teachings, he writes this. Is that who we are? That's first century church. You know, people say, we need to do church different. We need to have this and that. We need to be like the first church. That is the first church. Yes, they met under persecution. Yes, they did house, you know, meetings and stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But do you hear who they were? That's the first church. That's the church. Yeah, I'll give you that. We need to be that church. Because guys like Dionysius are out around here. And next week, they're walking into the building with their kids. I'm baffled. We have over 70 kids coming to VBS next week. We've never had numbers like that signed up before. You know, the end of the week, I believe we'll have over 100. We need workers. We need workers. Whether you show up and greet the parents the first 20 minutes and give them ease and be receptive and say hi to them, or whether you're teaching a lesson, we need workers. To the glory of God, my wife has prayed for every single name on those lists that they might be saved. And I believe that God will do that. Do you? Do you? Are we a healthy body? Now, I know that preaching and can all, you know, I don't want you to walk out of here, oh gosh, I am in big trouble. My heart is hard. That's okay. Listen to his call. Let him soften your heart. Dedicate time to prayer. Do it. Get up early. I'm too tired. I work 60 hours a week. We all do. Watch what he does with you. Watch how he transforms you. Listen. If you knew who I was before I met Christ, who's standing up here as an elder of this church now, baffled, the hair on your neck would stand up. But he's changed me. He's set me free. We need more of that. And I'm going to play a song for you. Because there is great joy in being a healthy body and serving Christ. This is what should be singing in your heart. You're going to like this. Get the picture? There is great joy in listening to instruction and doing it. There's great joy in giving your heart to Jesus fully. There's great joy in presenting yourself as a living sacrifice daily to the one who bought your body and your blood and with his blood. There's great joy of using your hands to see what God can use with these sinful hands and with the sinful tongue and how he saves people. Word of Life, and I'm not trying to promote Word of Life. We have doctrinal differences. I get that. You know one thing they do really well? They love the lost, and they love each other, and they love Jesus Christ. Last year, by written confession worldwide in over 67 countries, they had people who said that they asked Christ to save them that would fill the Sky Dome 5 times in 1 year. And you know why? Because they love. They listen, they obey, and they do. That's the difference. That's it. I remember our pastor saying, all these seats in this place should be filled with people who don't know him. The reason why they are not is because we're not telling people, come. Come to Jesus. He's real. He suffered. He died for you. Without him, you're doomed. If we all did that, just with the amount of people here, I understand lots are on vacation. If we went and told one person this week the full gospel of how Jesus loves them, this place would be full in a month. Because the Spirit of God is waiting for men and women to stand up and say, I'm going to hear, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to obey. I'm going to throw my heart on the altar for you, and I need you to fill me, change me, direct me, guide me, tell me who to speak to. I want to be sold out for Jesus Christ. That's all we need to do. I know it's that's all we need to do. But it starts by listening and obeying. So, we need Jesus. We can't do it alone, guys. And we need to be a people that says, if you suffer loss, I suffer with you. We're one. If you rejoice, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm not going to be jealous or envy. We're one. And let's go and be people of God who are going to be one. Unity. Don't be the people where they go, boy, we need to pray for his heart. He's so bitter. She's so much of a gossip. She needs to be changed. Don't be those people. Be the people who say, yes, Lord. Show me Jesus. Show me Christ. Because in that way, that's the only way you're going to have joy, freedom in Christ, forgiveness, and you'll want to serve the King. When he changes your heart. I love you guys. I don't love you in the Lord. I love you guys. I want you guys just to experience what God can do with you if you just let him. I love the youth of this church. Because I know the challenges they face. They need us to stand up, man. They need us to stand up and be there for them. They need us to encourage them. They need to see genuine love. And the world needs to see genuine love. We're not going out for numbers. Word of Life doesn't go out for numbers, by the way. They go out for the hearts and minds of children, of teens who are broken families. I saw a gang member get saved. The guy was crying. He goes, I don't want to go back home. And I said, why? He goes, I want to go to Word of Life Bible Institute and learn God's Word. And I said, well, do it. He goes, where am I going to get the money, man? I'm a gangster. He goes, I got saved on Wednesday. But if I go back to the streets, there's a name on my back. And guys are gunning for me. And they're going to try and kill me and my brother. That's what's going on out there. I hugged the guy and said, I will pray that you'll come. So, but I'm also going to do other things. We've got to do things. We've got to reach out. We've got to pour lives into other people. The body, if it's healthy, is doing that. So, let's pray. Well, Lord, you're just so good to us. Lord, I think everyone here, Lord, can hear your voice and remember the time when they first heard your voice and the day that they were saved and how much they were saved from. Lord, we pray that we would be people who would be genuinely seeking you, genuinely intensive, you know, with intense fever to love each other. Help us, Lord, to be people that love you, Lord. Help us to be people who give you our heart. Forgive us, Lord, when we fall short, as we do. We have clay feet, as Pastor always tells us. Man, we can't do anything without you, Lord. Pray that you would bless this body that you've placed us in and use it for your glory. Lord, help us to repent on what we need to repent on and turn to you and look to you to lift us up. Thanks for listening. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.